Welcome to Between the Lines, where we journey beyond the surface of Scripture with hosts David and Jonathan. Get ready to deepen your faith as we uncover the hidden gems of the Bible. Without further ado, here's our show.
Here with David and Jonathan on Between the Lines, WBFF 97.7, where we slowly and methodically work our way through the Bible, trying to explain in common terms exactly what's in here. And there's a lot of things between the lines in plain sight. You just have to study it and study it and study it. Don't read your Bible through one time in 1 year and think you've gotten anything. All you have is your little certificate on the wall. You got to really diagnose, and you got to really take apart this book, God's amazing book. He says, I place lots of mysteries in this book. It does my heart good for kings to search them out. Not just the common folk, even the kings to search them out. So elevate yourself to a position of a king and study God's word in its fullness. There's a lot of stuff in here you haven't heard in church. Some pastors haven't studied the book either. They read it through one time in 1 year and got their certificate, and they're behind a pulpit now. Be careful. Examine everything you hear at church. Don't take it as the gospel. Don't take anything I say as the gospel. You take it and you open the book and you read and you read and you read. There's a lot of stuff in here you've never heard. It's the second time around for mankind on this planet. Yes, those fossils are millions of years old because they were part of the first age of man. The Adamic line's been here 8,000 or 9,000 years. If you put those two together, science and the Bible go hand in hand. And it's written there in plain sight. Jeremiah records the first flood. God put out the sun and eons passed by. And he said, I know one day I'll start again. Then on the sixth day, he created male and female. Told them to go and replenish the earth. Wow, you've missed that all these years. So did I. Don't feel bad. About my 80th time through the Bible where I put two and two together on that one. You know, it's the Adamic line was God's priest line, made sometime after the seventh day. We don't know how long he needed. He said, oh, there's no man to till my garden. Oh, wait a minute, Lord, you made man on the sixth day. It says so right here in Genesis. Yeah, but I need a special man, a priest line. One that was never made to procreate. One that would just commune with me. Male and female, he made them and called their name Adam. Then he took half of Adam later and made Eve. Oh, you thought it was a rib? Take that one back to the Hebrew. A lot of things hidden in here. Two children in the eve of womb. Two different fathers. Oh, that's the most controversial of all. You ever wonder why the Bible said, after Cain killed Abel, that Adam had another son called Seth? And this one actually looked like him?
Kind of weird.
Yeah, this one's in Adam's likeness. Yep. Oh, I wonder what the first one was. Likeness of a giraffe? No. But he didn't look like Adam.
Possibly scaly.
Possibly shiny. All sorts of things. The seed of the serpent. Catch episode 1, WBFFradio.com. And start filling in between the lines. Lots of other reading you should do along with this Bible. It's the book of Jasher. Book of Jubilees. Really fills in a lot of the places. You know, it doesn't add anything, but it tells a little more detail in the same stories that are in this Bible. Find out why the Hebrew was such a powerful creature, a pure Hebrew. It was a reason God wanted them to stay pure. When he brought them out of Egypt, he said, wipe the land clean. Do not procreate with these people. If you do, you will be cursed. If you don't, and if you obey me, you will be blessed. Your kingdom will be eternal. But no, they decided they could not follow God with all their heart. They kept the inhabitants of the land as servants. They procreated with them. And now we're all mixed with the seed of the serpent. You know, but there is salvation for everyone. That was God's priest line, the Adamic line. He never excluded anyone. That's in black and white in here. His chosen people. It wasn't his chosen people for salvation. It was his chosen people to bring forth a priest line for the Messiah. This book has many, many covenants with many, many people. God never excluded anyone. That's what he said to Cain. Why is your countenance fallen so badly? Because I didn't accept your sacrifice. Did you know? Did you not know there's even salvation for you? Ah, seed of the serpent. There was salvation even for him. But we've come a long way. We are into the book of Jonah. We've learned that the Ten Commandments was not the first covenant. Abraham, God said to him, I give you an everlasting covenant. Follow me with all your heart and circumcise your children. Because his children couldn't follow them with him with all their heart, he laid down the law. And did you realize that was an everlasting covenant? To any man that could follow God with all his heart, the law never applied. Christ was never actually under the law. How did he break the Sabbath? You know? Is there any record in this Bible of Christ ever making a sacrifice? Oh, that's part of the law, is it not, Jonathan?
Yeah.
Broke
that the other day.
Yeah. It's Christ was able to exclude himself from the law because he followed God with all of his, followed his Father with all of his heart. And it says here many times, to obey is better than sacrifice. The law never meant anything unless you didn't follow God with all your heart. And then it meant bondage and separation from God. Eternal death of the spirit and of the flesh. So we're here in Jonah. Jonah's a pretty remarkable little story. Jonah's God's man on the scene at the time, but he's not the most obedient prophet in the world. He's got a, you know, we talk about the spirit man was placed in the heart by God because the mind of the flesh is contrary to the will of God, and it's up to the spirit man to take control of the mind and guide his flesh down the narrow path. Well, we've also talked about how the spirit man goes to sleep now and then, and that comes from excess. If you read the book of Judges and Kings, you'll see that starting with Solomon. You put excess in your life, Christian, and Paul reiterates this in the New Testament. All things in moderation, including food, drink, pleasures. God never said to go through this life without pleasure. There's lots of examples of his people following him with all their heart, enjoying the pleasures of life. But as soon as you let them get out of hand, like Solomon did, 1,000 wives, house greater than God's house, a city that looked like Disney World, things get out of hand. And he began to follow other gods. He imported all these exotic wives and they brought their customs and gods with him. What did God say when he came into the land? Get rid of all of them. Marry amongst yourselves, one tribe to another. Because I want to keep this pure. I don't want these outside influences coming in. But you know how men are. Pleasing women. Yes. Oh, what God do you serve, my dear? Okay, but just on Thursdays, all right? I got all the other days booked with my other wives. Yes, but Jonah was a little reluctant. But Jonah shows also God choreographed this book with such intricate detail. And did you ever wonder why he chose a great fish? But that's all, it's all right in here between the lines. Lots of things. Running from the Lord represents the greatest sin you can possibly commit. Jonah shows us there. Shows us the Lord never leaves us. And he also shows you that you know, there's a lot of Christians with anger problems. An unforgiveness problem. And God may use you, but he may not. And he may use you slightly, as he did in the case of Jonah, and then never use you again. You cannot go through this life with anger issues, with unforgiveness issues. But we're going to jump right in here now. The book of Jonah, chapter 1. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Nineveh, great Dagon worshipers. Now, we're going to get into Dagon and who he was in just a little bit. But Nineveh has totally fallen away from God, and And I see this also proves the other covenants. So it's not a a city of Jews, particularly. God never excluded anyone. These folks had been under his eyesight also. Many, many there over the years had followed him. And now it's gotten to a point where he has to send his prophet to try to set them straight. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Yes, and we know from past episodes, God has watchers that watch over all the nations and the peoples of the world. And when certain things get to a certain point, the watchers report back to him. Ever wonder, is God constantly flooded with billions of prayers and this and that all the time? Is he capable? Absolutely. If I were God, would I want that going on? I don't think so, but I'm not sure. But he's placed 200 watchers, and each of those had tens and twenties and groups of different watchers under them, and they had groups of different watchers under them. There was a lot of them involved, angels watching over mankind. And apparently they have reported back, sir, Nineveh has crossed the line. All right. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them in unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Have you ever been told by God, Christian, to do something? Well, and I'm not, and sometimes it comes with a mighty voice or a small voice, but you just knew you were supposed to do something, whether a giant proclamation out of heaven came or not. You just knew, and you didn't do it. Well, you're doing the same thing Jonah did here, but Jonah physically got up and ran the other direction. He was in fear. You know, he was God's prophet, but we've also seen prophets. We've seen Elijah. One day he was killing the 400 prophets of Baal, and the next day he's running for his life because different factors factor in. And in Elisha's case, you know, exhaustion, you know, the keep the body fit, keep all things in moderation, keep the spirit man in control. When Jesus was tempted, he fasted 40 days. I can't imagine that. I fasted 25. It's the most I've ever been able to do. And at the end of 25, it's a struggle. But, you know, I do believe that maybe that last 10 or 15 days is when you gain absolute control. Because I tell you, that during the first 25, there are times when your spirit feels so strong and so powerful. And you're following after God. God is on your mind all the time. But I can't imagine getting past that to become singularly focused on the Father. But Christ knew he was going up against the great tempter. Even though he was the Son of God in spirit, he was in a flesh body. And he knows quite certain what flesh bodies are capable of.
It's almost like that golf handicap you're talking about the other day.
Exactly.
When you're in the flesh, yeah. You have that handicap.
Yeah. I mean, why would the Son of God have to fast 40 days before doing spiritual battle with Satan?
Right.
Because he knew. And we won't even fast one, Christian. Mm-hmm. Going through this life with all of these spiritual challenges and stuffing your face with fried chicken, putting your spirit man to sleep. You know, you got to eat. But you don't have to eat near as much. This entire country is overweight. And I'm one to talk. I've been overweight. And I recognize the pitfalls spiritually. It's one reason I can tell you this. Because I know I am not a strong spiritual man when I'm carrying around 20 or 30 extra pounds. I may try to think of myself like that. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. But you know what? You shed the weight. You shed the excess, and the spirit man will show you who's in charge, and you will feel good. You'll feel joy. You'll feel proud to be a Christian. So Jonah rose up and fled. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. So these guys are afraid. I mean, this is a cargo ship. He just booked passage on it. They're throwing their cargo into the sea. Forget about the money. Well, at this point.
And our jobs.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. At this point, we just want to survive this. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. I think that was probably a spiritual sleep, just to keep him out of the mix of things until the mariners got all worked up. And they completely had asked their gods for assistance, and none came. You don't get much assistance from a wooden statue on the shelf in your parlor at home. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." Hey, wake up. So guys, wake up. Call on your God. We've tried all these other gods. We even called that 1-800 ask for help from God now. And it didn't work. And they said
flares everything.
Yes. And they said, "Everyone to his fellow, come, and let us cast lots. We may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." Now, this is a reoccurring thing that happens in the Old Testament, casting of lots. There was a lot of black magic and spirituality back then that men knew about. And this casting of lots always seemed to work. Whatever spirits or whatever familiar spirits or evil in high places that was called upon always pointed out the bad guy. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Imagine that. I think God had a finger in that.
Oh, yeah.
All right, spin that bottle. Can we do 2 out of 3? All right, 2 out of 3. Oh, every time. It must be you, fella. And said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation?" Oh, he doesn't want to answer that one. Prophet of God, first class. "And whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people are thou?" And he said unto them, "I am an Hebrew." Oh, no. We booked a Hebrew on the ship. "And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. That represents right there the greatest sin that you can commit, the unpardonable sin. Because God puts you here, and he will make sure that even the slightest seed is placed in you. And if you turn your back and run away, there's no pardon for that. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." All right, so you're the guilty one. You're the reason for this giant squall. What shall we do? And it's amazing that they asked him. Well, I guess he is the prophet of God,
right?
First class.
It's just funny that they recognize it even with their other gods.
Yeah, you think they would have just thrown him. Well, they're probably afraid to just cast him over to the sea.
Yeah.
Because he was a prophet. And he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Throw me overboard.
I'm sorry. You imagine that coming to your mind though? Like when they ask you the question, it's the first thing that God puts in your mind. Seeing yourself get chucked overboard. And just happen to explain to them.
Or has the spirit man woken up?
Right.
And knows this situation has to be fixed.
That's it. Let it pour out.
I'm going to place myself in God's hands. Throw me overboard, guys. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. Oh, they had mercy on him. They didn't want to throw him. That shows a bit of good character.
Humanity.
Oh, no. Come on, pal. Throwing you overboard?
Yeah.
We can't do that. Get your oars. Row harder. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord." There's your every Baptist favorite word there. Brother Bill, can you close? And Brother Bill never uses the word beseech during the day or the night or any time. But can you close us in prayer? "O Lord, we beseech thee." And God's sitting up in heaven. I'm just having a little fun today. God sitting up in heaven said, "Is that Brother Bill? He never uses that word. This is strange. This doesn't sound like Brother Bill. Listen a little more. Mm-hmm. We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood." Oh, lay not upon us innocent blood. If we have to cast him overboard like he told us to do, please don't count us for murdering him. Thou shalt not kill, misinterpretation. Thou shalt not murder. Killing is an essential point in life. Murder is not. If you are innocent, you were never meant to die. Just like Adam was never meant to die until he was no longer innocent. He had broken. He is disobedient to God. Became guilty. And God said, the day you do this, you will die. These men are saying, he told us to throw him overboard. Please don't count that as us murdering him. And lay not upon us the innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth unto the sea. I'm sure, I see all six of them carrying. We're sorry, pal. Yeah. Sorry, buddy. Yeah. Sorry, there's just no other way.
He's probably telling the whole time, no, this is what's got to happen.
Here, take this life ring with you. Yeah. And the sea ceased from her raging. And they didn't even bother hauling him back in. Nope, leave him out there. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Wow, converts. Good comes from all situations. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And that, you know, had he been going to a different city, it would have been something totally different. But he was going to Nineveh. And Nineveh required a great fish. Oh, that sounds strange, Jonathan. Why would Nineveh require a great fish?
Dagon. He's a fish god.
Yes, half man, half fish.
Yep.
And for the people of Nineveh to see a man belched out of a giant fish's mouth onto dry land.
More or less their god.
Exactly. Yep. We better listen to this guy. God choreographs this book with such amazing intricacy and beauty, but you don't catch it the first time you read it. You got to read and read and read. Had Nineveh worshipped a great eagle, Jonah would have been snatched out of the sea by an eagle and dropped on the beach at Nineveh in front of people.
He probably would have been sleeping in the crow's nest instead
yes.
of the belly.
Yeah, just worried about getting eaten for a week. Yeah, 3 days. And Jonah, he was swallowed up by the great fish that God had prepared. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Interesting. Jesus Christ in the grave 3 days and three nights. On a mission from God. Jonah on a mission from God. Chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me out of the belly of hell. Another reference to Christ there. Cried I, and thou heardest my voice.
We'll be back with more spiritual insights on Between the Lines after a brief message from our sponsors. Stay tuned.